Turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to look at two passages. First, Galatians chapter 5, where we began to read last week. We're considering in our evening worship services the Spirit-filled life. And so we're going to be reading from Galatians 5, just one verse tonight. And then we're going to be turning to Romans chapter 6. And so first we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 5 and be reading verse 24, and then we'll be turning over to Romans chapter 6. You'll remember last Lord's Day as we introduced our study in our evening worship of the Spirit-filled life, considering the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about different ways of life laid out for us in Galatians 5. And then we considered briefly what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And right after that list of the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit-filled life is all about, we read this in Galatians 5, 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then if you turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we want to consider also these words tonight from Romans 6, and I'll read the first 11 verses. The Apostle Paul, ends in Romans 5, has been laying out the gospel of God's grace, that it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us through His obedience, through His one act of righteousness, that we are justified. And then we read this in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then to all this grace that's ours in Jesus? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can have the opportunity on this Lord's Day to rest from our labors and to give ourselves fully to You in fellowship and in worship among the saints. And we thank You that we have that opportunity to know that You speak to us, even as we have sung tonight, that You speak to us, O Lord, through Your Word, by the powerful working of Your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us tonight to see something again of the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of what it means to live for our God. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, A.W. Tozer, a well-known pastor, he wrote this: "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. We may depend upon it," said J.C. Ryle, we may depend upon it as a certainty that where there is no holy living, there is no Holy Ghost. Oswald Chambers said this: there is one thing we cannot imitate. We cannot imitate being full of the Holy Ghost. And another pastor said it well this way. He says, Satan has scored a point in making us so afraid of extremism about the Holy Spirit, which abounds indeed, that we may miss the true in our fear of the false. We can be so wary of getting out on a limb that we never go up the tree. I think that's great. He's talking there about when we think about the Spirit-filled life, or we think about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's simply saying there that sometimes we're so concerned with the extremes of some folks who focus on the work of the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Christ, and there's all sorts of extreme things we might listen to or see on the television. We're so fearful of maybe going off the rails when we think about the Holy Spirit that we never even consider His work at all. Well, we're going up the tree. We're going up the tree in these weeks in our Lord's Day evening. We started to go up that tree last week when we considered from Galatians chapter 5, that passage, of course, that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. We were talking about how the church there in Galatia, the Apostle Paul, had to address that church because there were folks that were advocating different kinds of life, different kinds of living of those who had professed faith in Jesus. You remember that? And so we were talking about how he had to address folks in the church in Galatia who we would consider legalists. They were called the Judaizers, who said that salvation is about trusting, yes, in God's grace and what He has done for us, and adding our own works and obedience into the mix as the foundation. The legalist lives his Christian life in this way. He says, yes, I'm thankful for the concrete foundation of the grace of God, but I think that foundation can be strengthened if I add into that foundation of my life some of my own homemade ice cream. And so I'm going to add into that foundation homemade ice cream and see how the foundation of my Christian life will work. And I want you to add my homemade ice cream into your foundation of your Christian life as well, and to see how that works. And the Apostle Paul says that that is literally, don't mind the pun, a recipe for disaster. Right? That is a recipe for disaster. Mixing anything, that's what Paul's saying in Galatians 5, mixing anything of your own work, your own ceremonies, in this case it was circumcision, into the gospel of God's grace and thinking that how somehow is going to be a foundation. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians 5:3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision as something you have to do in order to be saved, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So if you are a professing Christian who thinks that the way to live the Christian life is, yes, depending on the grace of God, but also, you know, holding people and holding yourself accountable to, you know, but I'm also a law keeper, and that's why I am seen by God as favored of Him because of what I do and about how I live, and that's what commends me to God rather than simply what God has done for us in Christ. Paul says you are heading for disaster. You will never be able to bear the weight of that burden. You will only feel the weight to the burden of the whole law of God because you cannot keep the law of God. You will fail. You will fall. So that's one way to live, and that's what Paul addresses in Galatians 5. That was the legalist way of life rather than the Spirit-filled life. But he also, as you'll remember, addressed another kind of life. That was the kind of life that claimed that, God has been gracious to us in Christ and He has set us free. And this is what Paul says, verse 13 of Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so there is the legalist, but there is also in the Bible what is called the antinomian. The legalist is someone who adds something of their own works to the grace of God into the foundation of their Christian life. And the antinomian is someone who sees the grace of God as an excuse to, as we talked about last time, to springboard into every kind of fleshly desire and sin imaginable. Why? Because God's grace has set me free. And we saw that the Apostle Paul's answer to that is that, no, you've been set free from Christ, not to serve your sinful desires, but you're set free to love one another. Think about it this way. This antinomian is someone who, when we think about someone released from prison, for instance, if someone is released from prison, we know that that person is not free to do anything. They are not free to go steal a car. Right? As that man walks out of prison, say, I'm free now, I'm going to steal the squad car that's parked here outside. No. Right? You're free to now obey the law, and you're free to live in such a way that you've been called to live. And likewise, Paul says, no, this life of claiming freedom and neglecting God's law and living in disobedience to God, thinking that you've been set free to sin and to serve yourself, that is no way to live the Christian life. So those were two of the ways. And so we saw, as opposed to that, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 talked about a different kind of life walking by the Spirit. And that life by the Spirit is set in opposition to the flesh-filled life. You'll remember we talked about how the Spirit-filled life then is a life that is set in opposition against the flesh. And so as we did that, as we came to the conclusion of that last week, just kind of introducing the Spirit-filled life, you may have felt at the end of our time last night, you may have said, well, that sounds really good. Yeah, I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want to be adding anything to the grace of God, because Paul says that that severs you from Christ and you're headed for destruction. No, I don't want to be that way. And I can see how, you know, the Bible's saying, I can understand I've been set free from sin, and no, I'm not set free in order to serve my own sinful desires. I'm set free to love each other. I know that. That's good. And look at this. Here is a kind of life the Bible describes called the Spirit-filled life that is full of amazing fruit. And at the end of last week, you might have said to yourself, well, that sounds great, but if it's true that there's this war going on between the Spirit-filled life and the flesh-filled life, how do I have any kind of hope that in my life the work of the Spirit is going to end up on top, you see? Because remember, the Bible says it's a war. First thing we need to remember as we enter back into Galatians 5:24, and then as we come to Romans 6, is something we read last time, which goes like this. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. Now, the first thing we have to remember as we come into this passage again tonight and then go to Romans 6 is this, that the Bible tells us that, yes, our flesh is against the Spirit, but notice it is the Spirit Himself who wages war against our flesh. Did you catch that? For the flesh, that's us, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so when the Holy Spirit lives within somebody, lives within the Christian who embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible's saying, yes, our sinful nature wages war against the Spirit, but always remember that it is the Holy Spirit of God Himself within you who is waging war against your flesh. You see, they're in opposition. So if the Holy Spirit lives within you, He is the one, first of all, who leads the fight against the flesh. That's important for us to remember. It's also important for us to remember that the Bible talks about, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that whatever is produced in the Spirit-filled life comes not from you, but it comes from, the Bible says, the Spirit. Right? That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's called the fruit because it's a reminder to us that it's not something, the Spirit-filled life is not something that we ourselves produce. Right? It's not something that we ourselves produce. It's something the Bible says that the Spirit dwells within us, He wages war against the flesh, and He produces fruit. And it looks good. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's like, and it's manifold. It shows itself in a list of 9 things here. And there's more, but it's like the like when white light hits a glass prism, right? And then all sorts of other colors are seen through that prism. The fruit of the Spirit in someone's life bursts forth into a manifold expression of the Spirit's work. And so that's important for us to remember. It's the Spirit Himself who produces within us this fruit. And so the question then is, friends, that if there is a warfare between the flesh and the Spirit, if it's intense, it's ongoing, that's what the Bible says, how is this victory achieved? Is this an endless war for control of our heart and of our life? And do we have any hope for victory? That's why we read this night, Galatians 5:24, because right after talking about this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says this: now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See that? So after describing the war, after describing the flesh-filled life, after describing the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says this: now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, the flesh, you see, has been crucified with Christ. So tonight, in our time, we still got time, we're going to talk about the foundation of the Spirit-filled life. We already know it's the only way to go. We don't want to be the legalist. We don't want to be the antinomian. We want to be the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible tonight gives us the foundation for the Spirit-filled life. Where does it all come from? Well, the first thing we need to know is that the Spirit-filled life is only experienced, according to the Bible, by way of the cross. There is no Spirit-filled life. There is no professing Christian who pours forth evidence of the Holy Spirit of God who has not come to that by way of the cross. Paul had said something similar to Galatians 5:24 earlier in Galatians. Galatians 2:20, he said this. This is what he says: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Bible says, have had their flesh has been crucified. That sinful nature has been crucified with Jesus. So this is the teaching of the Bible. Believers have crucified the flesh in the sense that belonging to Christ means that when Christ died on the cross, bearing all our sins, we died to sin. So the lordship of the flesh, its control, its powerful influence, its domination over our life, in the sinner's life, was crucified as well. It is broken when we are united to Christ. Now, as we read Romans 6, you remember that Romans 6 then, coming on the heels of Romans 5, wonderful passage speaking about how all those in Adam die because of his sin, but all those who are in Christ are made alive through faith in Him. Romans 6 is really a passage of Scripture that's dealing with this question. Doesn't the gospel of grace, doesn't what you believe about what Jesus has done for you and what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 is so important, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, doesn't that make you a lazy Christian? Doesn't that teaching, you know, that again, you go to a church that's called Sovereign Grace, and you believe, you know, the teaching of the Bible that says that there's nothing that you can add into the foundation of your Christian life, into your salvation, that God has done it all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that you are required to do is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and believe that He died for you. Doesn't that make you lazy? Doesn't that make you a person who just, well, doesn't matter how I live? Now, of course, that was the charge, wasn't it, against the Reformation by the Roman Catholic Church. It says, listen, as soon as you start telling people that, you know, your salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that they don't have to come to confessional, and that they don't have to pray to the saints, and that they don't have to, you know, do this, that, or the other thing, or say this many Hail Marys. As soon as you start, if you start telling people that, won't they become the most lazy professing Christians in the world? Is what the reformers were charged with. And so this is what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 6. If God is so gracious, what shall we say then? It's Romans 6, 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. And then he asked this question. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See what he says? So verse 1, he says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because the passage before said that where sin increased, where there was a lot of sin, grace, right? Grace abounded all the more. So if someone was someone had committed all sorts of sin, well, grace is all the more highlighted because even a great sinner, as we all are, can experience the grace of God, and God's grace is always greater than all our sin. So shouldn't we just continue in it? And Paul's answer, of course, is this. May it never be. Or it could be translated, God forbid. And why not? Here's the thing interesting for you and me. May it never be. Why not? And his answer, friends, is basically this. We can't. We can't. It's... Notice what he says. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The answer, of course, is we can't. It's it's what's called a rhetorical question. Rhetorical questions don't expect answers. They make statements. For example, if a parent says to a child or a wife says to her husband, how are you going to keep your room clean if you continue to throw your pants on the floor? How are we going to keep our room clean if you never pick up after yourself? Well, that wife, you know, talking to her husband, is not expecting her husband to come up with some kind of theory. Yeah, how can I keep this room clean and continue to... No! The idea there is that, you know what, this is impossible. You cannot do that. It's impossible to do so. Or someone might say to you, how can you expect people to be your friend if you're not friendly? Right? They're not looking for you to answer, well, hey, I'm miserable to all sorts of people, and I got lots of friends. No, it's not really a question. They're saying, listen, you're not going to have any friends unless you are friends. They're not looking for an answer. Well, that's the way Paul is using this question. He's not expecting an answer. He's making a statement. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There's no answer to this how question. We can't live in sin, he's saying, if we have already died to it. If you died to sin, you can't go on living it. To put it bluntly, we can put it this way. Paul's saying, dead people don't sin. Notice what he says, Romans 6, 5. For if we have become united with Him, that's Jesus, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this. Do you know this? Do you know this? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin, the body in which we sin, might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. for he who has died is freed from sin. Now we know there's still a struggle. We know we do continue to sin. We know that in the Gospel of John, in the letters of John, John reminds us that, you know, I'm writing this letter so that we will not sin, but when you do sin, remember that you have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Paul's not saying that we are sinless or that we never sin again, but what he is saying that in principle, somebody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ looks to the cross, and when they see the cross, what do they see? They don't see just an old story from long ago. They see Jesus Christ dying there, but they also see that they themselves, in the death of Christ, died to sin themselves. And their old self was crucified. There is a biblical sense in which we can speak of the walking dead. There's a biblical way to speak about that. Christians are those who are living, according to the Bible, the crucified life. Now, of course, we're not talking here about zombies and the outpouring of these television shows that seem, don't we? Like our culture seems this, with this fascination with if the dead could come back to life physically. But the Bible itself wants to tell us that living Christians walking by the Spirit are, in fact, those who have already died to sin. And so this is a wonderful teaching. So getting back to Galatians chapter 5, the point here is that when the Apostle Paul lays out before, he says, listen, it's not the way of the legalist. That's no way to live. It's not the way of the licentious person, the antinous. That's no way to live. The Spirit-filled life is the way to live, bursting forth with the fruit of the Spirit. And who does that belong to? That belongs to those who belong to Jesus Christ. Because those who love Jesus, who know Jesus, who trust Jesus, in principle, have already had their flesh, their old self, crucified with Christ on the cross. And, of course, the wonderful thing about what Paul says there in Galatians 5 and also here in Romans 6 is, of course, the tense of the verb, right? Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't say that the flesh is being crucified or will be crucified. When we think about Romans 6, verse 6, Paul says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Not that it will be, should be, would be, maybe, was crucified. And that verb, you might think, oh, does a verb make a lot of difference? It does. Think about the difference in a verb when you're about to be go under the anesthetic for surgery. Yeah, think about the importance of a verb here. So would you want your surgery performed by someone who was licensed as a surgeon? Is being licensed as a surgeon? Or one day will be licensed as a surgeon? Who would you like to open up your heart? I think I'll take the person who was licensed as a surgeon. So that makes all the difference, doesn't it, the verb? And the Bible says that for those of us who profess faith in Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, not we will be crucified, the old flesh, but it was on the cross, crucified, the old self. So don't miss that, friends. You are a dead man, a dead woman, walking. Why? Because you've been, the Bible says, you've been to the cross. So the Spirit-filled life, first of all, has its foundation only by way of the cross. And it's not going to the cross in the sense of I read it in my Bible about the cross. It's not a spectator reading the pages of Scripture, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been to the cross in the sense of having died at the cross to your old self with the Savior. So that's the first thing. The Spirit-filled life is only experienced by way of the cross, and the Spirit-filled life flows from our union with Christ. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Romans 6:8 says this, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. If we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. Now, we can see this a little bit. You go right to the end, if you've got your Bible open, the end of Romans chapter 6. Say, where is the Apostle Paul going? Well, Romans 6, 22, he says this. But now, having been freed from sin, that's a Christian, that's someone who belongs to Christ. We no longer belong to sin. We're not slaves to sin. We're not under the dominion of sin. We're not under the mastery of sin. Yes, we still have the temptation to sin. We still fall into sin. But we have been freed from sin. Having been freed from sin, verse 22, and notice how the Bible speaks here about the Christian. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. That's not a bad thing. You derive your benefit. What's the benefit? Resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. In other words, the Bible says, once you're freed from sin, you're enslaved to God. That is, you've been bought by God with a price, the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy, you reap a benefit. And what's that benefit, the Bible says? Well, it's your sanctification. Because you're no longer enslaved to sin, you become more like Christ himself. And the outcome, of course, is eternal life. But this is where this is going, you see. That by way of the cross, we're freed from sin, but we're also given the ability, by the Holy Spirit of God working within us, to then live for God. And the only way to live for God then is to have a grasp of what it means to be accounted dead to sin. Now Paul tells us, he helps us here then. For the death, verse 10, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now we all understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross as the sacrifice for sin, as the Redeemer of his people, as he died on that cross, as Hebrews tells us again and again and again, he died to sin once for all. He didn't need to be crucified again, and that's why it's an abomination what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that Christ is offered again and again, that he sacrificed again and again. No, the Bible says he died to sin once for all. There's no more offerings need to be made. Jesus has paid it all. We all understand that, right? And then the next part of verse 10, but the life that he lives to God, which means this, that he died once on the cross for sin, but he is now alive, and he is well, alive and well, living for God, living for the pleasure of his Father. We all understand that, right? Death, resurrection for Jesus. And then the next verse of Romans 6 is meant to blow your socks off or your stockings, whatever you're wearing. Because this is what the Bible says next. Even so. Hold on. Even so. So whatever you know to be true about Jesus, death, resurrection, even so. Or in the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, you see. Just as Jesus, once for all on the cross, even so you. Once for all, dead to sin at the cross. Even as Jesus now lives in the power of the resurrection, lives to God, even so, you Christian, dead to sin, but now alive to God in Christ Jesus, because you belong to him, right? Not apart from him. We're not talking about any other... No, in Christ Jesus, this is true. From your union with Christ, You die to sin, but you're also united with Him in His resurrection. And as He rises to newness of life, you rise to newness of life. But notice, friends, that the Bible says, even so, you need to consider this. You need to, in other words, you need to think this through, and you need to keep saying this to yourself. Just as Jesus died once for sin, once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves. So think of yourselves. Tell yourselves that you too are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have to keep telling ourselves, we have to keep considering, we have to keep thinking about these things, we have to keep understanding that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we've died to sin with Jesus and we have risen to newness of life with Him. Made news this year in one of our sister churches, in their general assembly, they were having a discussion about how to, whether to establish a study committee to study sexuality and to study, how to understand homosexuality and different things like that. And apparently one of the men at this meeting, at this assembly, one of the ministers at this meeting for the first time stood up and said to the assembly that, he considered himself a Christian homosexual. Not that he was practicing, but that he believed that, you know, this was his identity, that this was his God-given identity, a Christian homosexual. In other words, when he thinks about himself, when he thinks about his identity is wrapped up in something which the Bible says is a sin. A sin. And he was identifying himself with his sin. The Bible, friends, says that we are to count ourselves, consider ourselves, not identified by our sin, not identified by our sinful urges and desires or temptations or anything like that, but we are to consider ourselves dead to that sin, but alive to God, and alive to His Word, alive to the work of His Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means that a Christian, when faced with temptation, as John Owen said so wonderfully, John Owen, again, when he's talking about the temptation of sin and putting sin to death, like Joseph, really, in the book of Genesis. Remember what happens to Joseph in Genesis when Potiphar's wife tries to persuade him to commit sexual sin? Remember what Joseph said? He said something like, how could I, or no, first he says this, everything's been given to me. You know, God's been so gracious to me. How could I sin against God and against Potiphar? But that's the thing. He thinks about how could he do that? He's been given new life by God. He trusts in God. How could he sin against God? So when we're faced with temptation, we need to say that to ourselves. Here's this temptation to sin. How could I engage in this sin, a sin for which Jesus Christ died for me? How can I choose it? Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. John Calvin put it this way: as the soul does not live idly in the body, but gives motion and vigor to every member and part, so the Spirit of God cannot dwell in us without manifesting Himself by the outward effects. Which is simply to say this, that there can be no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. If you belong to Christ, you've been to the cross, you've been united to Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, if you live by the Spirit, if you have life by the Spirit, that Holy Spirit will manifest Himself in your life, which is a very simple way of saying simply what's inside those who belong to Christ will come out, especially when you and I are squeezed, right? Then we see what's living within. What happens when you pop a balloon? Psh, air bursts out. That's what's inside there, not money. I don't think, so. You know, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? No, air. What happens when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste? Wouldn't it be nice if gold chunks came out of it? No, you get toothpaste. What happens when you bite into a jelly donut? Jelly donut spills all over your face. What happens when when somebody steps on your toe or hits your finger or you hit your finger with a hammer? Plonk, boom. Out comes what lives within. Friends, when the Holy Spirit dwells within and someone knocks on the door of your life, who answers the door, right? This is what the Bible's saying. And where does that life come from? It only comes by way of the cross. When you realize that when you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. And your old self, it's not that you are waging war against the old self. Your old self has been put to death on the cross. And you are no longer what you once were. And instead, just like Jesus, once on the cross, now lives to the glory of the Father, those who belong to Jesus, once die on the cross with their Savior. Penalty for sin paid. Now they live to the glory of God, but we need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's the foundation of the Spirit-filled life, which is simply to say this, that there will be no fruit of the Spirit at Sovereign Grace. There will be no fruit of the Spirit in my life or in your life unless I have come to the cross. That's why the churches that are flourishing and churches that are living out the glorious truths of what the Holy Spirit has come to do in the life of His people inevitably will be churches who make much of what Jesus has done, you see, on the cross for sinners, and what He is doing now through His Spirit in our lives. That's the foundation for all the glorious fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God flowing from our union with Christ, His death and His resurrection. So here's the question for us as we go into next week. If our flesh has been crucified, if we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, what actually does the Holy Spirit produce in such a life? Oh boy, we're looking at good things. So let's pray that the Lord would bless us as we consider the fruit of the Spirit in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that we can be encouraged, Lord, to consider again the foundation of the life that's characterized by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, that it's only found with deep roots in the gospel of grace. Lord, we don't want to be legalists or antinomians. And Lord, we know that there's a battle going on between our sinful nature and the Spirit. These are in opposition to each other. And so, Lord, there's times in our Christian life when we despair and when we fear and when we worry about who will have the victory within our own lives. And then, Lord, You graciously remind us in Your Word that those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who have embraced Jesus Christ, who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are united to Jesus Christ, that our flesh has been crucified at the cross. And then when Christ died, we died. When Christ rose, we rose to newness of life. And then, Lord, You call us then to consider ourselves, to think of ourselves, to know that we ourselves, believers in Jesus, are dead to sin but alive to God. Lord, help us then when we open the Word to be alive to You. Help us when we gather in worship to be alive to the things of God. Help us as we go out this week, Lord, as well. When tempted to sin, Lord, to know that we've died to that sin, that we might walk in newness of life by the Spirit of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.